We'll go ahead and get started and pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you that it reflects your heart. It reveals your heart. And Lord, I just confess to you that I feel so inadequate to put forth your word. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just be here during this time. Breathe life into what we're doing, what we're saying, what takes place. Lord, you want to transform us. You want to make us into valuable instruments for you. And we can't do it. And nothing I say can help us do it. But only your word, and only the power of your Holy Spirit, bringing your word to life, can do anything of value in us. So we just give you the glory and the praise for what you're going to do in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I looked at Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. At first, it doesn't look like it says a lot. And when you step back from it, and then it's almost like you step back, refocus, and then move back in, and all of a sudden you realize that it says a ton. And for me, part of how it hollers at me and just screams is it says, okay, because God has perfect order, in light of that, why is it where it is in this outline? Because as I've said, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3 through Matthew 5:11, and actually all the way through the end of this section, which is through 16, but really through 11, is and 12, it has a real point of this. Also, every one of them has a reason for its order, has a reason for the way that it's put in that order. And what, as I looked at this, it's so ironic because God has allowed me in the last week or so to walk through some things more in teaching than in actual experiential. Last time I taught through this, and I'm not saying it won't take place as we go through deeper, and it's sometimes one of those things that's a challenge, but I'm not sure God won't bring it back again and let me walk through some of it again. But this week it was more like, well, here's a lesson here, and here I want you to make sure you tune into this radio station because they're speaking on that, and that'll tie into this. And then, oh, make sure you make it to church on Sunday because that's going to tie into it. And you know, it was just like, okay, God, you got a way of just bringing these things together. So the order is so important. Last week we talked about blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And another way again to say merciful is those are full of mercy. We had a sermon on Sunday that convicted a lot of people because it really talked about the fact that evangelicals don't see serving other people, caring for other people's physical needs, as something real important. They see telling people about Jesus, evangelizing, getting people saved, that's what they're supposed to be all about. Now swing to the other end of the pendulum. non-evangelical churches. We won't give them names. There's a number of churches at that end. They're all about works. They're all about what you do, not who you are. And both ends are wrong. I heard some great things about the sermon, and it really convicted. The scariest thing for me is what I believe takes place in this transition from verse 7 to verse 8. Because to me, verse 7 screams, "Blessed are the merciful." And it says, "Go out and show mercy." Now, one of the most important things to remember is don't go and be merciful to be merciful. Don't go and do it because you read somewhere or heard somewhere it's the right thing to do. Let's go back to verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't have anything in the flesh of any spiritual value to bring. Even my showing of mercy, even my works of good things, if I'm doing them, they're of no spiritual value. They make me look good. I had a chance to listen to a sermon this week about what? Instead of me going to, and us going here to First Free, what if we went to the First Sadducee Pharisee Church of God? But you know what? If we had a church full of Sadducees and Pharisees, they'd make a lot of the people who go to this church look bad. They would be here every week. Probably have their own exact spot they set. You best not set in their spot if you come visit. They would all tithe. Probably 10%. Of course, they'd let everybody know it too. They would all do acts of righteousness. They would give things away. They would do, and they would announce that too. They would sing real loud. They would do whatever it took to look good. And they would have all the right words to say, and they would always bring their Bibles, and they would probably know them better than the pastor knew them. And they would all be heading straight for hell. You see, verse 20 says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." But I'm telling you, those people would be all about works. They would be all about the things that they do, and they would make sure you knew about them. Now, God says, "I want you to be about the things that I want you to do." But He says, I want you to look at verse 8, because verse 7 can be a trap if you don't have verse 8. Now, part of verse 7, if you understand verse 7 fully, it isn't really a trap from that standpoint, because it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Another way to say that is, blessed are the merciful who have already received mercy, for then their mercy is real. And what that means again is, because God showed you mercy and saved you out of darkness, that is your main sole motivation to show mercy, because it was shown to you. And He goes, if it was truly shown to you and you are saved, it will be a natural reaction for you to show it to others. If you have to muster it up and work it up, you may want to worry about whether or not you were really shown it. Because is your mercy really because you... And do you see where that? See how that follows suit? If you go back and say, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those who understand the depths of their sin that they were saved out of. Do you see how that makes them become merciful? The first three, when you internalize the first three points, they cause you to external glorifies the things of God. You start becoming righteous in your actions. One of the lessons I heard this week, which was really good, and it talked about how you could take a log, and you want to make that log, it's all crooked, messed up when you look at it. But all of a sudden they take that thing down and they run a blade down this side of it, and they flip it, and they run a blade down this side of it, and they flip it, and they run a blade down this side. And all of a sudden you look at that board from the outside, kind of like if somebody looked at our actions, if we really worked hard at being righteous in front of people, all of a sudden we'd look great from the inside or outside. But if you went down to the end of that log, what do you think you'd see? You'd see this funny shape that went like that. Because you know why? Because even though the outside was shaved off and looked great, the heart of that log was still twisted and messed up. And you know that you can take your life and you can do all you want on the outside and work real hard to make it look good in front of other people and look righteous and look godly, and the heart is still messed up. It's still twisted inside. And do you know what God says about that? Anybody know what verse would apply? Doesn't have to know the number. Anybody know what verse? What does man judge? Man judges the outside, and God judges the heart. If the outside is what you're doing for people, but God's looking at the heart and it's still twisted and nasty, you're one of those Sadducees and Pharisees. And God says, let's speak to that. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's something that's pure? What comes up into your mind when you hear the word pure? There's numerous ways to think of it. Today, you would think of it in maybe air and water. It doesn't have nasties in it. What about gold? Okay. Doesn't God use kind of that purification idea in there? Let's look at a few verses. One I'm going to flip back to first would be in Psalms. The only thing that I don't like about reading this is because it kept putting this song in my mind and I couldn't find it on the net because I wanted to listen to it all week. But it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? In other words, in the who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? And anyway, so I'm looking at Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4. Who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Basically what it's saying is, who can go up to the mountain of God and see Him? He who has a pure heart. He who has clean hands. I'm going to tell you right up front, you can't do that. You can't have a pure heart and you can't have clean hands. Unless you can see yourself as poor in spirit and say, I can't do it. Unless you can go to Romans and see Romans 7 and say, oh, this wretched man that I am, I can't seem to get it, God. Everything I want to try to do that's right for you, I blow it. Everything that I want to do, I can't do it. And God says, exactly. And He said, who can save me from this wretched man that I am? Only Jesus Christ. But it's when you admit you can't that you can. It's when you think you can and try and do it on your own that you'll never do it, and you can't. It's the admitting you can't that gives God the ability to do it in you. Because God is a gentleman when it comes to the spiritual issues. And He won't shove it down your throat. He'll spark the spark in your heart, but He won't force it down your throat. He'll bring you to that saving knowledge. He'll bring you back to the foot of the cross. He'll bring you back before the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then He says, will you, now that you can see, now that the blinders have been taken off, will you eat willingly of the tree of life? Will you do that? But you got to come and say, I'm undone. I got nothing. I got nothing here, God. My pockets are totally empty. I got nothing spiritually to bring. And then all of a sudden you look and you go, and God, I don't know why You would even want anything to do with me, because I'm such a wretched man. And your sin is just so, you see it. And you're broken because of it. And it just makes you so appreciative, because you understand what God saved you out of. And then you see others differently. Now you can be meek in the midst of others. You walk around and you're not prideful toward them, because you're going, I got nothing to be prideful here about, because I'm a worthless sinner, only saved by the grace of God, and I would be just like you, so I can't judge you just because God hasn't changed you yet like He did me. I owe it all to Him. And so I want to see you like He sees you. And I don't have a problem if you have a problem with me, because that's okay. That's part of who you are. And sometimes you have a problem with me because maybe I'm somehow reflecting God, and that causes you uncomfortableness. And it would have you if you weren't saved. And so, you know, you start having it. And then all of a sudden you feel alone. You really start to feel alone in this world. And you hunger and thirst for what really matters, which is that relationship with God. And then as that comes alive in your life, you start to truthfully, outwardly now, show mercy to people. Which means you start treating people not like you think they would deserve, but how God would want to be to them. But then it says, do it with a pure heart, and then you'll see God. Let's look at some New Testament verses on that. I'd like you to flip over to Philippians, because there's a number of verses over there. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And it's kind of neat. Remember that the key words in here, we're working with one of them right now, pure heart. I told you it's about the kingdom of God. God has to be your king. So it's the kingdom of God. It's heart. I said Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Now, remember kingdom, heart attitude, and the other word that I spoke of was righteousness. You can't have acts of righteousness. And what I mean by that is, you can't have acts that are right in God's eyes. That's righteousness. If it's of the flesh, it's sin. If it's of God, it's righteous. It's not the act. It's the source of the act. It's the heart of the matter that matters. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. That your love may abound. See how that would tie right into showing mercy? If you're acting merciful, your love's abounding more and more. And it's abounding more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless. There's the word pure. Until the day of Christ. Now listen to this. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. There's that word again. That comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The source of your righteousness is not you. It is Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as we're able to acknowledge our depravity, our inability, then His ability comes forth. What He's saying is, again, it's that let go, let God, which is a really hard concept, because it sounds like you're giving up. But in some ways what you are is you're giving up trying
and going, I can't, but I want it. And the more you say, I can't, and God, but I want you, I want to walk with you, God. I don't want to let you down. But if I go out and try to do it, I am so going to let you down. So please, see me as crucified before you. Take this body, take this heart, take everything that I am, and use it for your glory. Till the day I die, let me be yours. And that's easy for us to say in here, but he's saying, step by step, you got to each day go back to this. Each day have a poorness in spirit. It's, and don't make yourself poor in spirit. See that you are. It's acknowledging that you're poor in spirit, not becoming poor in spirit. It's acknowledging that your sin really hurt God, and you mourn about it. It's not that you have to make yourself do these. These are things that you need to internalize. And the more you internalize them, then all of a sudden your actions will become more godly. They can't help but. Because by doing it, you're shedding the grip of this world on your life. And when you truly become meek, you're not weak. You're stronger than anybody else. Because meekness says, you can't hurt me anymore because I really don't care what you think. See, then you turn around, and if you don't get these right, see, if you don't do these right, then all of a sudden you go out and you try and be merciful, but you didn't have these. Why are you trying to be merciful? Because it's the right thing to do, so you're going to try really hard to conjure up whatever it takes to be merciful. I'm going to be a godly person. No matter what I have to make myself do, I will do it. But then who's doing it? You are. And if you're doing it, how are you poor in spirit? You all of a sudden now are going to God going, look at what I've done. Aren't I cool? Aren't I good? Aren't I doing what you wanted me to do? And it seems like you're doing okay, but because you did it without going through step 1, 2, and 3, you're doing it in the flesh. And God says, nothing you do in the flesh is of any value. It's sin. And you'll not be pure in heart. You're doing it for a selfish motive. Even if that selfish motive is to look good in God's eyes. God says, you're never going to look good in my eyes. You look terrible. The only way you look good in my eyes is when you let go of everything and let me come alive in you. Then you look great. Then you look like my son. That's what I need you to look like. So, he says, it's my prayer that love may abound more and more in knowledge, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That's depth of insight. That's understanding these kinds of things. That you may truly get the light turned on inside and really see what God's saying. Not try to manipulate it and make it say what you want it to so that it works for you. The really hard part is when you really, really understand it, you really understand it's got nothing to do with you. It's not all about you. It's about you becoming nothing so that you can become something. But if you think you're something, you'll never be anything. And that's a hard concept for the human mind and the human ego to want to take hold of. And purity means undefiled. No junk in there. The junk that usually gets in there is pride. That says, I want to worry about what other people think. Let's move to the next one. Let's move over to the next chapter. Philippians 2, 14 and through 16. This is one of the hardest statements ever. How many of you have done a really good job of this week? Do everything without complaining. Can I see a show of hands? I didn't get that done. I complained this. But we do. Do everything without complaining or arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure. Here's that word again. And this is really neat, the result. That you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault. You see, that's what sanctification is becoming sinless. It's where you're being transitioned toward. It says, do everything without arguing, complaining and arguing. Do you know what that's saying? What's a verse that we studied in this last year that would go along with that? How about count it all joy when you meet with various trials? What's the opposite of counting it joy? Griping and complaining about it. This trial came in my life. God, what were you thinking? I didn't deserve this. But God says, would you understand that I know what's best and let me do my work in your life? So don't complain and argue about what's going on. What's another verse that goes right with it that we studied a few weeks ago? Blessed are the meek. If you're meek, you're going, I don't have any rights, so you can't. Nobody's really messing with them. So what would you have to complain and argue about? Nothing. Not if you were truly meek. Because you're saying, God, whatever you want to do, whatever you bring into my life, you're in control and it must be for my good. And I'm okay with it. So you don't complain, you don't argue. And you see, he's saying, do everything without complaining or arguing. So, why? So that you might become blameless. Think about what did it say would happen if you could count everything, it counted all joy. What did it say? So that the testing of your faith would make you perfect. Mature in everything. Lacking nothing. See how that, to me, that's one of the things, this is what blew me away and made me become a believer. When I went to a Bible study and I started seeing things like this and this, and then they were over here in another verse written by another author, another writer, but one author, and they said the same thing, but just a little bit different way. But when you started seeing it, now Jesus is saying this. Well, Jesus isn't saying this. Paul's saying that. But then Jesus said what he's saying here in Blessed are the Meek. And James, his half-brother, said what he said over there about, you know, count it all joy. But you see how there's one author behind it and they're all really saying the same thing and they're all revealing his heart? That's what we need to understand about the Scripture. It's the revelation of the heart of God. There's one author. A lot of different writers, but one author. And he's bringing it out in different ways, in different environments, but he's saying the same thing. Don't complain, don't argue and complain, so that you might become blameless and pure children of God. Without fault. Without fault where? In the midst of darkness, in a crooked and depraved generation. Well, who's not going to agree that that's what we live in? A crooked and depraved generation. Hopefully next couple weeks we'll get rid of some of the crooked and depraved and that's not to say that the new ones won't get crooked and depraved pretty quick when they go up there. But anyway, the next thing it says, and I love it, it says, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. What it's saying is, are you revealing Jesus? Are you shining in the darkness? When you don't grumble and you don't complain and you take what God brings, you shine in the darkness. When you have purity of heart, you shine in a dark, corrupt, depraved world. As you hold out the word of life, remember that tree of life? You hold out the word of life. The word reveals the tree. The tree reveals the Father. The word of life. You hold out the word of life. You're holding out the word of life by not grumbling and complaining. By living the word in front of people. By being able to take what God brings and letting Him cause that growth in you. When it talks in the word of God, about the house that's built, and one house is built on the rock and one's built on the sand, do you remember that the things that happen to both those houses are exactly the same? And one is a life built on Jesus Christ and the other is built on the standards of the world. And the same junk, the same bad things happen to both of them. What I'm saying is the same bad things happen to people you work with that happen to you. And they see the things that happen to you. And they see if you grumble and complain. Nobody where any of you guys work ever grumbles and complains about the management, right? You don't have to say anything down there because I know they help you out financially, so you don't want to say. No. The point being is everybody does. It's natural. But you see, what happens when bad things happen, even in the work, and people grumble and complain, and what if you're one of the only one who doesn't? Do you know what's amazing? Some people look at you funny, but guess what? When junk happens in people's lives, do you know who's the one they want to come and talk to? Do you know who they reach out to? I had a friend that's become a good friend of yours, and you farm with her online. And she shared with us one time at one of our Bible studies that everybody in her family, when they'd go to family reunions, used to just almost ostracize her and her husband because they had found religion and they were the godly ones. And nobody wanted to hang with them. But you know, when junk started happening to that family and people's marriages started coming apart and people's lives started getting hurt and there was a lot of stress, guess who all of them turned to? Guess who all of them called on? Those ostracized pair that nobody wanted anything to do with. And all of a sudden, they became the ones that were worth talking to. When the rubber met the road, when the proverbial junk hit the fan, that's who they turned to. They were the lights that were shining. Now, sometimes they were shining a light on the darkness and nobody wanted to be near it because they didn't want anybody to see their darkness. But when it became too much for them, they ran to the light.
That's because all of us deep down know the truth.
Yeah.
But we don't want to admit it.
Yeah. Good point. And so it says, in order, and then it just goes back to why he's praying it for him. He goes, in order that I may boast on the day that of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. And basically what he's saying is, you know, I'm praying this for your life because I don't want you to do, because I want the word to become living and active in your heart. I want it to have its effect. But you can actually make it numb. The Israelites that went into the desert, that grumbled and complained about the food that they got and this and that, even though they were alive and they weren't in slavery anymore. The only reason they were wandering around the desert because they didn't see God as God after He'd showed Himself as God. And He showed Himself as God in wiping out the strongest army in the world behind them and drowning them when He opened the sea for them to walk through. But then when they had a land and they were going to go take it and He promised they could have it, and they said, well, they look too big, I don't think we can do it. And He goes, I just whooped up on those guys. What makes you think I can't whoop up on those guys? But because you don't see me as God, you can go wander around and die in the desert. And then even then He kept them alive, and He would, you know, He would feed them and He would do all this, and every day He made manna fall out of heaven and He would make rocks just push out water for them. So, I mean, you got to think that has a lot of water and a lot of manna, because there was over 1 million of them. Some people say it could have been up to 2.5 million. And when you think of all the animals they had, I mean, come on. That was miracle after miracle. And yet they grumbled and complained. And they didn't shine like lights. They numbed the effect that God had. Let's move a little bit further over Philippians 4, 7 through 9. So a couple chapters over, Philippians 4, 7 through 9. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Set your mind on the things that are of God. For whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Don't get sucked back into the things of this world. Keep your mind fixed on the things of God. Don't give back to making things of this world your goals, your aim. Think on, concentrate on those things which are right in God's eyes. Over in 1 Timothy, we continue. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read to you. 1 Timothy 4 through 6. 1 Timothy 1, 4 through 6. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. What it was talking about is, you know, don't get into worthless discussions about junk that doesn't matter. But it says they don't devote yourselves. Devote. Very strong word. Don't devote yourself to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversy rather than God's word. Don't sit and argue with people about things that don't matter. When the world's going to end, when it isn't, when the Lord's coming back. You know, people who want to debate little things that they see as little things that are wrong in the Bible, that's not even hardly worth it. Worry more about, did Jesus Christ come? Was he a virgin birth? Did he die? Did he rise from the dead? These things are true. Don't worry about the rest of it. Anyway, it says these promote controversy rather than God's work, which is by faith, not by sitting around proving it to everybody. Remember, you're not going to convince somebody in their head to believe in Jesus Christ. You're going to lay out the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's going to have to prick their hearts to cause them to believe. It's not going to be anything that you're going to say. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So don't sit and fight and argue with them about all kinds of things. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart. There's your pure heart again. And a good conscience and a sincere faith. And some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. See, some are more worried about being able to convince somebody to believe the way they believe than just bring them back to the basics of the Word. If you notice, I talk about a whole lot of things, but I really only say a few things. I really keep bringing it back to the heart. I really keep bringing it back to being broken before God, being nothing before God, and Him doing it. When you can see yourself as crucified, then you go from being a son of Adam to a son of Jesus. You get born again, and He starts doing a work in your life. And it's not all about you running around and trying to do the right things, because there's only one right thing, and that's to give up and let God be everything in you. Let Him be the Lord of your life. And when He is, you'll do the right things because He'll be doing them through you. So even though I go a lot of directions, I do a lot of things, it's not really trying to win all kinds of arguments and debates. It's just bringing it back to focus, bringing it back to one thing. And it's that one thing, that our will is to be His will. Second Timothy 2:21-23. I'm going to flip over there only because I can see it. I need to
the verse that I went ahead and put down here. I mean, it's the right verse, but I need to go back a little further than I did. And I need to go to verse 20. So, actually, I would encourage you to read 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 23, not just 21. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, does that sound like anything we're talking about right now? If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument of noble purpose, made holy, useful for the master, and prepared to do any good work. Isn't that the same thing as blessed are the poor in spirit? If you understand that you're not a vessel of honor because you make yourself one, and if you release yourself from that, now all of a sudden you can be a vessel of honor, not dishonored, and made holy, useful for the master, prepared for any good work. It says, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness. There's that righteousness. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Along with those, and you're doing this, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And it says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they only produce quarrels. You're supposed to be about bringing about peace, not picking fights with people to make your points on little issues that don't matter. Be about the things of God that matter. Now, they were talking about, you know, going with myths and genealogies and things like that. This next one goes right into the same thing, and that moves over to Titus. So over to the next one. Titus 1, 14 through 16. It says, and it's a continuation of verse before, and it says, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. In other words, those who want to draw you away from the things that really matter, they'll come up and try and lay burdens on you that really aren't about what really matters. And it says, instead, to the, and this is kind of cool, it says, verse 15, Titus 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. To those, and what it's really saying is, to those who are pure. And in our verse it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Another way to say that too is, and if they see God, guess what else they see? They see things like God sees things. And that means they're going to see Him pure. Even though there's junk in the world, God still has a pure vision. He looks beyond the surface junk and knows. He knows, and you know, and he, and some of that, he may see these people already where they are going to be. And you can't be about trying to change everybody. All you can do is be a light in the darkness. The darkness will always be there. The light won't always be there in the darkness. You just need to be worried about being the light. Don't worry about if it changes the darkness. Just be the light. It's God's job to bring them into the light. You just need to be it. You don't change darkness into light. All you do is shine. You're a vessel. You don't change anybody. He only changes people.
You don't need to be about the changing of people. Be about the doing what God wants you to be doing. That's your job. That's your role. Be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's it. Be that. He'll take care of the rest. Don't be about thinking you got to go do this and this and this and this to help God out because He just can't get it done without you. He doesn't need you. You're lucky He uses you. Be thankful He's found you worthy for some reason to use. And the only reason you're worthy is if you see yourself as unworthy. That's when you're most worthy. Not when you see yourself as something. So it says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. Do you understand what that's saying? To the pure, to those who see through God's eyes, everything's godly because He's in control. To those who are corrupted, nothing can be pure. Does that mean nothing's good, nothing's neat, nothing, they don't like, they don't enjoy anything? No, it means nothing's godly. Nothing's really pure because that's undefiled. Anything they see, anything the world does, sees, or participates in is for them in some way. They're doing it because they're getting pleasure out of it. When I went to college at Drake University, do you know what they told me in my business class? Only have friends that make life better for you. That may mean you have friends who you just enjoy being with. Why? Because you need to have some enjoyment in life to be successful. Because otherwise you'll become dry and then, but it's for you. It's not for their sake. And it's not just for the sake of having a friend. Because it's good for you to have that friend. This other friend, you may not even like them, but they can make it better for you in business. Have them as a friend. That's what was taught. It was all about you and whatever you do, do it for you. Because that's the world. Everything, nothing can be pure. There's nothing pure about that. But that's the world. And that's what he's saying. Nothing can be pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They, now here's a good one. You're thinking these people are the worthless people, right? No. These are religious people. Because listen to this last next verse. They claim to know God, but their actions deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. That's anything good in God's world, in God's kingdom. And guess what? Churches are full of them. And people who run around and are all about doing what is right, because, to do it because it's right, not because God has broken them and they're doing it actually because God's doing it through them. Remember when he says of pastors, your job is to preach to people, teach people, that they might come to a saving knowledge of me, that they might be about the works that I prepared beforehand that they should walk in. God prepared the works that we should walk in. It's not now that we've got God help us walk in the things that we think you want us to do. Get broken, put it all before God, and say, God, please start flowing through me. I got no idea what you want to do. I am in no way, and you're going to see in the next chapter, you're going to see where all of a sudden this comes to life and gets expanded on. And I'm going to cheat and jump ahead a little bit. It says, when you do your acts of righteousness, are you supposed to be doing them? Are you supposed to be helping the poor? Absolutely. But when you do them, make sure you're not doing them to be seen of men. Do them, but do them with a pure heart. You see how the one is a catch for the other? It says, be careful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Can be a trap. Unless you go to the next and do it out of a pure heart. you're going to blow it. So he goes on. Let's go to ones that we should be a little bit familiar with. Let's jump over to James. James 1:27. Religion. Remember, most of the time we're not supposed to even talk about religion. We're talking about a relationship. But religion that God the Father accepts. So there is a religion that God the Father accepts. And that as pure. And there's that word pure. And faultless. Pure and faultless are kind of the same thing. Is this to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world? When we talked about that, did I say you had to go out and find some widows and orphans? No. I said it was a heart issue. Do you have a heart that is not about what I just said Drake taught me about? Drake said, Roger, it is all about you, and you better take care of number one because nobody else is going to. And God says, you better forget about number one. And you better put yourself last. And then I'll put you first. You better seek to lose yourself. Then you'll find yourself. Just the opposite of what the world says. That's what he's saying. These widows and orphans can't do a thing for you. Will you do it for them because it's the right thing to do, not for what you can get? What I said when I even taught on this was, I said, you can do this same thing for the richest neighbor you have. How many people in this world are widows and orphans? All of them. Why? Because it says the church is the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom, and if you don't have Jesus, you're a widow. You don't have a husband. And if Jesus, and if God is your Father, and you don't have the Father, you're an orphan. So, who in the world are widows and orphans? Everybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. So, do you have to go find a widow and an orphan that's poor? They're poor spiritually. He's talking spiritually. Now, spiritually can also be taken to physical. That also means if you see people in need, yes, you better be showing compassion because it's the right thing to do, because it's what God would do. Do it because it's what God would do, not it's because you feel compelled to do it because somebody told you to, or you think that act of righteousness will make you any better in God's eyes. Do it because it's the right thing to do, and that's where your heart is. And you see them like God sees them. And you hurt for them like God hurts for them. Do it. I'm not saying don't do it. But I'm not saying, what I am saying is, don't run around and try to find opportunity to do it so you can. Ask God to put somebody in your path that you can love, that God will love through you. Whether it be in physical need, emotional need, financial need, spiritual need, whatever it is, that's what you want him to do. Be what they need, not what you need. You don't need an outlet. You don't need religiosity. You just need to be God. You just need to be Jesus to the world. But what does that look like? Remember I told you I'd like, if I write another book, then I think I'd like to write, you know, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? It's every question. He's answer to every one of them. But he looks different in every situation. To that broken marriage, he looks one way. To that cancer victim, he looks another. To that true widow and orphan, he looks another. To that Ethiopian, he looks that's got nothing. He looks another. And to that really wealthy one who has everything, he looks another. But he is the answer to every one of them. And he is that light that we're supposed to be shining, but we don't know. You don't know who God wants to use you in their life. He used somebody in yours. He brought some people into your life that caused you to get saved. He brought them across your path. And He's got people He wants to touch with you. But that isn't for you to go out and go find them always. Part of that is you may be praying and say, God, do you want me to go somewhere in a mission field? God, do you want me to write books that touch people's lives and reveal you to them and in the simple things? God, do you want me to speak the truth and say, you know, what do you want me to do, God? And then be where He wants you to be. But it's that brokenness that says, God, go ahead and live through me. Use this body for whatever you want to do with it. James 3:16-18. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Envy and selfish ambition is now what we just talked about. Self-serving things about us. Now, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then it's peace-loving, full of mercy. Isn't that funny? It's pure. We're talking about pure in heart. It's peace-loving. Do you know what next week's lesson's on? Blessed are the peacemakers. What was last week's lesson on? Blessed are the merciful. What do we have two things down from here? Merciful. What did I say? How you could another way to say that? Full of mercy. What does this say? Pure, then peace-loving, considerate or compassionate, submissive. Of seeing God as King, full of mercy, and of good fruit, which means acts of righteousness. Impartial and sincere. You think impartial and sincere don't fall into pure in heart? Doing things without selfish motives? And then, of course, next week's lesson comes right in here. Verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of. Here's that key word right out of what we're teaching. They raise a harvest of righteousness. I mean, to me it just blows me away when I go out and I look at these things and I go, God. And He just keeps bringing them back together. It's everything. He just teaches it in many different ways, but it's just some basic truths. Not that many of them. And they're all brought together, but looked at it from different angles. Let's move on over to Hebrews 12:13-15. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. I thought, it didn't fall in it just because sometimes when I look these verses up, it says, do you want to just look up the verse you're looking at or do you want to look up the verse before it and the verse after it? And most of the time I bring up all of them because I want to see a little bit of the context. And this one just jumped out at me when I printed it up because it wasn't the verse I wanted, the next one is. But when I saw that, make level paths for your feet. Don't be up and down all over the place. Make level paths for your feet that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Who are the lame do you think He's talking about? You think that has anything to do with those that are watching you? Those that aren't, that don't have the Lord, they're lame? And instead of them being disabled more because you're messing them up, keep it level. Don't go all over the place. Keep it level. Keep it flat. What you're talking about with God, keep it pure. So you're not tripping them up. So they're not looking at you and going, that's why I don't want to go to church. Right there. Right there. It's that hypocrisy. It's that junk right there that I don't want to go to church for. If they see that in your life. So don't mess them up. Keep it flat. Keep pure in what you're doing. Keep where God wants you to be. I'm over in Hebrews 12:13-15. And then the next one's in 14. It says, make every effort to live in peace. There's that peace maker for me. With all men and to be holy. Actually, another word to say holy is pure. To be holy. Now listen to this. Think of holiness and purity as the same thing. Without holiness,
no one will see God. What does this tell us? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Same thing. Be holy. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Again, that's challenging us of being careful how we live in front of other people. Make it flat. Don't be a stumbling block to the lame. And don't let people be tripped up and miss the grace of God because of you. Be peaceful and be holy or pure, because that's how you're going to see God. Quickly, I'm going to just jump over because I want to give you the compromise of the other side. And I want you to remember that I'm going to tell you over and over and over in this lesson, all the way through, that I believe verse 5:20 is one of the most important verses you can understand. For I say unto you that unless your right, Matthew 5:20, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. All of this is telling you what is right. Right there he's telling you what is wrong. Okay? You better, and these are the teachers of the law. Don't be that way. Now, Romans 10 was written to the Israelites. Okay, most of the rest of Romans was written to Gentiles. Tells us about being crucified, about what sin was really like, where sin came from, how it grabs hold of all of us. And then he goes, brethren, my heart's desire. When he says brethren, he's talking to his brothers, his Israeli brothers, his Jewish brothers. And Paul knows what it's like to be the Jew of Jews, to persecute Christians, to have put to death. Brethren, my heart desire, my prayer to God for them. And he's talking about the people of Israel and their rejection. And he goes, I would pray for their salvation. For I bear them witness. And now listen to this. Be careful of doing things to be seen as righteous. I'm reading verse 2 now. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ, that they reject it. They seek to establish their own. Do you understand? That's what I believe that the fear, I believe that's what's being spoken of when it says, blessed are the pure in heart. Don't be about establishing a righteousness that's of your own, or you'll be like the Sadducees and Pharisees. And verse 20 will be true in your life. You won't be going to heaven. But because they're seeking to establish a righteousness of their own, they do not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Again, see that righteousness. Righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. But these people instead wanted to create a righteousness of their own. They sought the righteousness. They didn't seek God and let the righteousness come as they got to know God. It's like you undo yourself before God and you show you're nothing so that God can become righteous in you. You don't go and try and seek how to be righteous for God. And it says, so they did not subject themselves. Subjecting is very much in line with a kingdom mentality. To see God as king, let him, you be a subject of the king. But they wouldn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith is what we're supposed to be after. And so, what I want you to really understand there is, don't be after seeking to establish your own righteousness. In other words, that's the opposite of being poor in spirit. I have something of value spiritually.
That's what the Sadducees and the Pharisees were. They would look down on others like they were more spiritual. Never, never, never in our lives should we ever get to a point where we can look at other people and think you're of greater value. Your value to anybody is only God in you. And God is no better in you than He is in anybody else. You're an empty vessel, and God is what fills it up and makes it of any value. It's not the vessel. It's what's in it. And what's in it's the same Holy Spirit. So your Holy Spirit isn't better than anybody else's Holy Spirit. You don't have a right to be arrogant in anything, in any way. And the opposite's true too. You don't have any reason to look upon anybody else as if they've got more. You know, I mean, I love teaching the class and things, but I would love to get, you know, I think I would. Maybe I wouldn't if I got to. But I think I would like, you know, to do some pulpit supply, to be a, you know, to preach now and then, to do things like, and I don't know, some of that, then, and I think God doesn't love me because I think some of it has to do with pride. I don't know. And I'm not going to argue or complain with Him about it. But I would like to. But you know what? I can't look at anybody who does and be jealous. Because that's where God's using them. But I don't want anybody to ever look at me and go, wow, you know, you're able to discern this. I don't have anything. You know what? I used to teach just as much as I teach now. And people used to think that it was really good too. And I can guarantee it was meaningless babbling. And that I was in the midst of sin half the time I was teaching. And I was blowing it. My heart is more broken today. And I am more scared to death today when I put forth the Word of God, because I'm so afraid of not giving it what God needs. Of not revealing Him in His Word and not bringing out the power that's Him. And I would rather be that way than to ever be, wow, I really know what I'm talking about and people should show up and hear me because I really got a lot of good stuff to say. And I've got nothing good to say. Unless God shows up and brings it out. And even then, there's times where I just sit back and I go, thank you, God. And then during the week, I'll look at my wife and I'll say, sometimes I almost don't like reading it because it breaks my heart. Because I look at it and I'm, God, I'm blowing it so bad. This stuff I'm learning, I am so far from this. I am so not poor in spirit. I so don't mourn for my sin like you want me to. I'm not meek. I get ticked at people. I don't show mercy. And I'm not a peacemaker. I cause trouble too much. But the only thing I can look at and say, God, you got my heart. Keep breaking it. Keep making me daily a little bit more what you want me to be. And that's all I can ask. And when I read this, I don't want anybody going, wow, I'm nowhere near that. I can't do that. And then give up. God says, yeah, give up. Give up trying. And then let me do it in you. Let me make you that person. Start to hunger and thirst after what I want. Start to hunger and thirst after being what God wants in you. And He'll feed that. He will fill that. But don't go out and try and be righteous. Don't go out and try and live the way He wants you to. It's getting before Him and saying, I can't do it, God. But I so want to. I want to walk with You. I want to see people like You see people. I want to hurt for people like You hurt for people. I want to be broken. No, though I've got you covered. But don't do it and not expect junk in your life. Because then all of a sudden He's going to say, okay,
Now count it all joy when you meet with various trials, because that's what it's going to take to break you and make you who I need you to be. So don't complain when it happens, because you asked for it. And I'm glad you asked, because it's where you want to be. And you know, I can't think of anything more wonderful than to see God. And that only comes when you have a pure heart. And you're only going to get a pure heart if God breaks your heart with the things of this world. And so, it's not a great thing you're signing up for, but it's the greatest thing in the world that you're signing up for. But it's not in the world's eyes. So, we don't have a rose garden gospel. We've got to join the army that has suffering and pain and sometimes your greatest rejections from other Christians. But it's still worth it all. Father, thank you for this time. And I thank you for your word. And as I said, Lord, we can't do any of this. But you can do all of this. And you've said that you will finish the work that you began in us. But God, you are such a spiritual gentleman, and you won't do it if we don't get out of the way, if we don't see you for who you are. We don't need any more proof. We don't need any more revelation. We have it all. All we have to do is let it take hold inside of our hearts. And in many ways, get our heads out of the way. So I pray that you would be more real to us this week than you ever have been before in our life. I pray that you would bring people into our lives who need you to flow through us, and that we would respond. Give us godly ears this week that we might hear you. Let us be quiet before you that we might see you work through us. We just give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do. We praise you and thank you for caring enough about us to bring these things about in our life. In Jesus' name.